Thank you for helping us, all you little ones, on your way to Children's Church, 3 through 3rd grade. Well, we've been following Jesus in the book of Luke for a few weeks now, and next week we'll come to the last part where we're going to study together. But I thought, you know, last week the whole business about loving your enemies was a lot to ask of us. And he just is relentless and comes and asks us not to judge either. So I thought I would back up and maybe take a run at this again. Look at the context of where Jesus is coming from and what he's expressing to us. He was asked in the temptation by the devil to turn bread into stone. You have a need, just take care of your need. Even though God brought you here, the Holy Spirit brought you here, and hasn't told you anything yet. Or he says to Jesus, he took Jesus and put him up on the highest pinnacle of the temple, and he said, jump down from here, and the angels will catch you. The implication, of course, being everyone will see, and they'll know that you're the Messiah. Entertain us. Do a show. And John's gospel reminds us in chapter 6 that he fed thousands of people and they followed him all the way around the lake the next morning, the lake that he walked across at night and scared his disciples half to death. They all showed up the next day and they found him and he said to them, you know, you just wanted breakfast. And so they wanted a show. They wanted more stuff. They said, we'll make you king. And he ran away from them. He went to pray. They were fickle. And they were faithless, if I could. And then, in the texts that we've studied recently, he had some confrontations. And Luke puts them all in a row, where he's asked the question, why do you eat with sinners and tax collectors? And why do your disciples not fast and pray? Why do your disciples eat grain in such a way that it violates our traditions about the Sabbath? And so, kind of opposite of the fickle and faithless crowd was the angry and threatened crowd who really couldn't stand to see God doing something in a way that they didn't deem proper. They were rendering judgment when in fact they were guilty. God doesn't meet all my needs, we would say the fickle and faithless crowd. Truth be known, God isn't meeting my wants. Of course he meets my needs. Another might say, God's will doesn't meet my expectations. It ought to be thus and it ought to be so. So if you find yourself sometimes restless about the way things go in the Christian life or the way things go in the church, be careful before you judge based on that. If you find yourself angry about the way things go, be careful before you judge based on that. If it's too quiet, I need more action. Are we not told in the scripture, sit before the Lord, like a weaned child leans against its mother? If it's too noisy, too much racket, are we not called to clang cymbals and clap our hands and shout to the Lord? Yes, we are called to do all those things, and so we will do all those things. The thing about judging from those perspectives is that we ought to be careful lest we find ourselves pushing up against not other Christians really, but against God himself, who works in each generation in a different way. And as we get our generations together, sometimes it's hard to see the two things together. Can we get the slides up? Thank you. Nope. We'll work on it and let me know. Let me say this. Demanding more miracles and showmanship will get you nowhere with Jesus. It didn't in that day, and it won't today. Jesus wouldn't do more stuff even when he was offered the whole wide world by Satan himself. He's going to do what the day requires. He says that to demand more stuff and more signs and this and that, to demand more action, is really the sign of a wicked generation. If you demand to be entertained, you won't know when God shows up, because you're so used to being just emotionally charged up all the time, you won't recognize it when God shows up, and especially if he's speaking in a still, small voice. If you're demanding, on the other hand, more respect for your tradition, that will get you nowhere with Jesus either. He's very cutting about people who demand that things be done their way, even if it's God telling them to do something else. Jesus says to beware lest you keep anyone out of the kingdom. It's a trust issue. It's a trust issue that God is doing his work. It's a trust issue that God is able to sort out what you think you might be losing. And very often that place where you feel restless, I got to have more, I got to have something different, or that place where you're angry, this isn't right, that is your growth point. You know, in bones, you have when children break a bone, they're always concerned about a certain place in the bone. It's a growth plate. And, you know, that growth plate is the place where the change takes place. And God is growing all of us up. And so all of us come to places where we get into trouble. Now, I would define these two places, the places of that says, entertain me more, and the place that says you have to respect my traditions, those are kind of two ditches alongside the road that we're supposed to be on. And so this road, and we've all been in those ditches, I've been in those ditches, sometimes I've been all the way into either one of them, or sometimes both of them. But what is in the middle, on the road, instead of entertain me more, is that we need to be effective in our ministry. We need to be relevant. So we do need to speak. And that may include being entertaining at some point. And the part that says traditions and respect, we do have traditions and we do offer respect. That looks different for some people. But what we're really called to be is faithful. Faithful and effective. And miracles are happening. So we look at these two you might call them ditches on the road, and we've all driven through them. I've had my tire tracks in both of those. I'm sure some of you have as well. But the thing that may look like entertain me is really about effectiveness. It's really about being relevant in our community, in our ministry. And then we're called ultimately to be faithful, to have faithfulness. So whatever it looks like, whatever God's demanding, that's what we're doing. Jesus always worked from the scripture. And so when people were demanding this or that, he would take them back to the scripture and show them the principle. You don't want me to heal on the Sabbath? You'll pull your donkey out of a well on the Sabbath. You're telling God what he can, what he can't do with his Sabbath. The problem with this is that when I get myself into the either one of those ditches, I accuse the other people of being in the other ditch. See, if I'm in the respect my traditions ditch, if I'm feeling angry and threatened, then I accuse everyone else of being fickle and faithless. Or if I'm in the fickle and faithless, if I'm just not being very faithful, I accuse everyone else of being angry and threatened. Truth is, we've all been there. We need to get up and be faithful and effective. That's what Jesus is calling to make good judgments. It's not easy to do. And so Jesus speaks this into generations. His generation was doing the same thing that our generation is doing. We're a consumerist people, so we want what we want. And we still try to limit God's vision to our vision. It's a bad idea. He'll bust that thing out. He'll break it out. Or he'll pick someone else. Worse yet. So, Jesus has a new life. Jesus has a new life. And he has a new life for me. And that's what he's describing in this passage, these three long sections that I had read for you. So the first part of this new life is to have clear eyes so that I can see what I'm doing. And really what it is, you see, he says, don't judge or you'll be judged. But what he's doing is he's teaching me how to judge. He's teaching me to judge well. He's teaching you to judge well. We have to make judgments. I mean, if you're in your car, you have to make judgments. That guy with the county dump truck who's halfway into my lane, is he going to get out of? Probably not. I better get over. I have to make a judgment. We make judgments all the time. That person, do I trust that person over there who's coming close to my grandkids? I get real judgmental about things like that. Bet you do too. So I need clear eyes. I need to learn how to judge well. Now, blindness is a big topic in the Bible. Isaac was blind, and he got tricked into giving the blessing to Jacob. But the Bible story makes it abundantly clear that Isaac was blind in more way than one. He was more than just physically blind. And the scripture goes out of its way to tell us that at the end of Moses' life, he could still see very clearly. In fact, when he gave the discourse that we call Deuteronomy at the end of his life to this next generation that was going to cross into the land of Israel, but he wasn't going with them, he told them with his clear-eyed judgment, he says, good things are going to happen to you if you obey God's law, and bad things are going to happen if you don't. The law is not impossible. He's not asking you to reach up into heaven, but I know that you're not going to do it. Moses had already seen the law and human nature come together, and he knew that this was not a way or the way to salvation. It wasn't going to be. So how do we get clear eyes? How do we do that? What does the scripture have to say? We start with humility. And Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So he says that's the place to begin judging one another. Is realizing where we are in this equation. So we start with humility, and what that looks like is judging ourselves first. Be honest about yourself. And when you have an honest self-evaluation, you realize that the next thing I have to do is give others a break. Partly because Jesus gave me a real big break. And he's been doing that for a long, long time, many times over. He forgives my sins. And so he asks you to do the same for others. But at the same time, he tells us to hold up God's standard. Now, you think, well, now, wait a minute. If I'm not going to judge, here's the standard. If God cares about it, then I should care about it. If God doesn't care about it, then I shouldn't worry about it. I think the latter one is the harder one. It's really hard to not care about something. If I finally figure out that God doesn't care about this, I still keep on worrying about it because I want people to live to my standard because, well, I'm right. You see, that's the problem. Let it be with God's standard. And finally, what this means is to trust God for the results. That is really hard to do. You mean the Lord's going to speak to me without me having to roll in the aisles of the church, scream out loud and jump up and down? Yeah, he's been doing that for a long time without any of that stuff. You mean, yeah, you see what I'm saying? Let's trust God that things will come out all right. Let's trust God that he's speaking to the next generation, just like he spoke to my generation and the generation before me. He is able to do that. He is able to be faithful and effective, and so he's teaching us to be faithful and effective. Now, just by way of an example of judgment, we were talking about this in the men's Bible study this last Tuesday morning, and it came out of a question came out of the message last week in loving our enemies. Somebody asked me, well, can I defend myself? Can I defend my family? And so that's a judgment question. Do I have clear enough eyes to see that? Did the disciples have clear enough eyes to see that? In Luke 22, they're at the Passover table. They're at the Last Supper. And Jesus asked them, now, when I sent you out without a purse, a bag or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nope. We didn't lack anything. So he said, now, what's in front of you is this. If you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Oh. And the disciples said, well, look, we have two swords. And he said, that's enough. And I'm not sure they were quite tracking with him about what this meant. And so it goes on later on, and it says, while he was speaking, a crowd came up, and this is later on afterwards in the garden at Gethsemane. While Jesus was still speaking, a crowd came up, and a man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? See, they were still thinking about what they saw at dinner time. They've got the swords. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered him, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords? You see? So he's laying something out for us. He's asking us to have clear eyes to judge each of these situations well. So the answer to the question, can I defend myself and my family, is yes, but. And so nothing is ever that easy. Jesus is clearly telling us this sword will not be used to advance this gospel. And we have to be wise enough to make those kind of judgments and see those kinds of things. So he says, what you need is a good teacher. Who is a good teacher for us? Well, I recommend to you the Lord Jesus. He taught He was the living word of God. He taught with his life. But he also referenced everything, all his judgments, around Scripture. So that's why we teach from this book. That's why we call it the Word of God. And who translates that Word of God to us but the Holy Spirit? Jesus says, I'm going back to the Father so that the Holy Spirit will be with all of you, and he will teach you this Word of God. And finally, guess who the Holy Spirit uses? The people sitting next to you. Now, this is where it gets tough. I was good with Jesus, and I was good with the Scripture, and I'm good with the Holy Spirit. But these other people, that's exactly the point. When he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, they're connected. If you don't love one another, if you don't teach one another, then all that stuff you say about your relationship with God doesn't mean a thing. He's really getting into our business here, isn't he? He's saying you have to have clear eyes to see with. Well, he gives us those clear eyes. What else does he give us? He says we need to have also a good heart. He says we need a storage within us from which to draw so that we will do good things. What's a good heart? That's a hard one. I think I saw an example of it this last week, or heard an example. My eldest daughter has a daughter who is our youngest granddaughter. She is going to be 3 in about 2 months. And so she's asking very interesting theological questions these days. Her name is Signe. We call her Siggy. And Siggy asked her mother where Jesus lives. Well, her mother saw the little cogs going, and she said, well, he lives in our hearts, and he lives in heaven with our Heavenly Father, just like your great-grandfather did. And she got to go to her first funeral last summer when her great-grandfather died. And so my daughter continued on, something, you know, when Jesus died, and she kind of stopped to think for a second, and she looked down, and Siggy's face just got flushed, and her eyes are wide open, and tears were coming down her cheeks. And she says, but I love him. That was her response to Jesus. She hadn't really processed that Jesus had died, and she just said, but I love him. And it wasn't in sympathy for the terrible death he died. I don't think she understands that yet. But it was simply that I want to be with him. She knows that much. And that's a good heart. Just like those women who came on Easter morning to the tomb. They didn't really understand what was happening. They just saw everything in front of them, and out of deep, deep, abiding love for the Lord Jesus, they came. And so he says, you have to have a good heart. What does that mean? He says, well, he switches analogies. He says, it's like good fruit. You get good fruit from a good tree. Does it mean I have to be perfect? No, it doesn't, because we're all out of business if that's the standard. But we don't even have to be a blazing success. He's talking about a life pattern. Do you season after season bring forth the fruit of the God's Word and His Holy Spirit in your life? Is that coming out of you? Are you praying for those people on your list, your 8 to 15 people that are part of your what God has given you, your orbit? Are you connecting with one another in your small groups? Are you taking care of one another? I don't want to go to a small group. It's this, it's that, it's inconvenient. They need you at that small group. And you'll find out you need them. That's why we need each other here. We need to see each other. because we're looking at what God is doing. That's why we ought not to judge one another, because when we judge one another, we're really saying God isn't doing a very good job here. Now, it doesn't mean we don't make judgments. Yes, we make judgments, but we make good ones coming out of a good heart. Finally, he says, you need a good foundation. And for what Jesus is bringing me, my new life, I need steady feet. Feet on which I can make a stand. A good foundation, he says, built on rock. What is that solid foundation? That solid foundation is none other than Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and who died for my sins. You will not get clear eyes, you will not get a good heart, you will not have steady feet without the Lord Jesus. It begins and ends there. The Jesus who died for your sins and my sins, and the Jesus who was raised in power to eternal life so that we could have eternal life as well. We don't get clear eyes all at once. We don't get a good heart all at once. We don't get steady feet all at once. But if we're going to get started at this new life, it begins with the Lord Jesus. And that is why we have entered this season called Advent, because he came to us. He found us. We were hoping for something else, something, anything at all. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. We need something. We need somebody. And that somebody was our Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came in such an unexpected way. Came as a baby, vulnerable, people trying to kill you your whole life. And yet you showed us exactly how to be. You didn't put up with us when we were being disingenuous. You call it as it is. You tell us to get on the road, to be faithful, yes, and to be effective. To do all we can do with what we have and who we are, with the gifts you have given us that are in our very being, the gifts you have given us just because we live here in this time. All these things together, we ask that you would give us clear eyes that we might see well, so that we might save our judgments for immorality and for heresy, for false teaching, and for divisiveness, and let everything else go. Let one another grow up in Christ, to find joy in each other growing up. Bless us as we do this, as we celebrate now the risen Christ in this season. We thank you in his name. Amen.